Here at the end of Ecclesiastes, the preacher is wrapping up his message, and he has talked so much about life under the sun and the vanity of life, how so many things are changeable, disappointing, quickly passing. It is possible if a person selectively read Ecclesiastes, they could walk away with the impression that a sort of despairing mindset, like life is futile. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But today we see, if one were inclined to take that message away, it's the wrong message. The actual message of the book is it goes much deeper, and it goes in a much different direction than that. So follow along, please, as I read God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in the first verse. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Here is the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for his help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, and we do pray that since you have been so kind as to give us your word, you would give us this morning a large measure of your Spirit to open up its meaning to us for our growth in grace and our encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. There was a job I worked. This was the job right before I went to seminary, so this is a long time ago. But it involved a commute of an hour plus in both directions. And so to pass the time, to use the time to some profit, I would listen to books on tape as I drove. So that's the thing we used to do before there was streaming and all that. There were at least a couple times where the story I was listening to was so interesting that I realized I had driven past my exit, and which is a little disconcerting. Just to think about how the extent to which you can actually sort of drive mindlessly and on autopilot. You know, you could say I was so tuned into the imaginary story that I wasn't paying attention to the real story of getting home safely. You know, this passage that we just read is about staying dialed into the true story. And the true story is there's a Creator who made us. And there's a point to all that. And when as we live, and perhaps especially when we're young, we can get distracted by other stories, by the pursuit of this or that. And so we get wrapped up in some activity or pursuit, you know, something that might be okay in itself, might be sinful. But in any case, the focus of our life may not be on the actual story, like the real, deepest, truest story of the God who made us and the life we are living in his presence. So the preacher says here, remember the Creator. And we're going to talk about this morning, remember the Creator, and we're going to unpack some of these images that are in our passage, and then we're going to talk, as we have typically done in Ecclesiastes, we're going to turn to the New Testament and see how our Lord Jesus Christ causes the meaning of what is said here to really sort of blossom, and he causes us to understand it in a very encouraging way. So first, remember your Creator. Now here, the passage aims especially at the young. So then we ask, who are the young? And of course, it's teenagers. Of course, I suppose we can extend that to people in their 20s. But beyond that, since the essence of being young, as we saw last time, is to have life and passions and energy, to the extent that God has still given you these things, to the extent that they are present within you, you have a kind of slice, we could say, of youth in that sense, and whatever energy God has given you, that's for Him. But again, the main target here is the young. So the preacher, as we saw in last week's passage, chapter 11, verse 9, he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." And we saw that the meaning in those verses was that God giving young people that spark of energy, that they should use that, mindful that God is the judge and they're to use that energy rightly. But within the envelope of right behavior, the preacher says, go live. Use your energy, use your passions, and enjoy the life God has given you. You won't have that kind of energy forever. Now, as we get into chapter 12, we have this word of caution, which is remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So again, to call God Creator reminds us that He's made us for a purpose. When God first makes mankind, we saw in the Sunday school class on the monarchy, dwelt on this text just this morning, that as God makes us, He makes us in His image to have dominion over the earth, meaning that we should conduct ourselves and manage our lives and our relationships with other people, the creation and our Creator, in ways that are honorable, good, and wholesome. So that what we make with our hands, what we love with our hearts, and all that we do, how we treat others, we might do it well to the honor of our Creator. So that's our story. That's the real story. But any one of us can forget the story. We have this issue. The Bible says a lot about, and I'm talking about the issue of sin, which is at its root a kind of twist inside where we are oriented, instead of to the Creator's praise, we come into the world with a twist that is a tendency to put our own glory and our own pleasure above the Creator. That, in essence, is the problem of sin, and it gives birth to many bad things. Another way to describe that issue, if we describe it in terms of a Creator, we could say that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. But instead of loving Him back, we, as it were, fall in love with ourselves. That's another way of expressing going after stories that are not the deepest and truest story. Young people often get sidetracked from the Creator through their passions. They're full of energy and life and desire, and they have that spark of vitality. And so they want to go sample the things of life, which is good in a to a certain extent. I mean, there's a lot of fun things out there, and they want to try them. And there's also sometimes, I think, in young people a concern that if they remember their Creator, then they'll miss out on some of the fun things, like all the stuff that people are hanging around do in terms of their choices and relationships and activities and morality, that if they go that way, then they're going to miss out on some of the fun. Forgetting that our Creator invented all the pleasures, and fun is His department, and also He knows how best to manage and maximize joy and pleasure. And you will never get more joy than serving the Creator. The thought that you will outside of the Creator is a lie. But anyway, the youthful mindset, again, driven by so much energy and so passionate, oftentimes also tends to focus on the present, where it seems like youth is sort of eternal, and that's the real story. In other words, When you're young, and I can certainly testify to this in my own case, old age, and you know, beyond that, the judgment day, seems very theoretical. I mean, believing in it, but not really, really, really believing in it, because it just seems so distant. But the preacher says here, and especially to the young, contemplate your future self when, as he says in verse 1, the evil days come. That's your old age. When you find, as verse 1 says, no pleasure. Now, old people can have joy in the Lord and emotional and relational pleasure. But what the preacher is talking about here is that kind of sprightliness of youth that just goes. It's just gone. And so the young person who used to, you know, do the high jump, or that person who used to do cheerleading and the splits and the high kicks and all that, is eventually going to be perhaps unable to hardly get out of their chair. And that's just life. That's what he's talking about. And so then the following verses here give metaphors for your future self. And so we're going to look at these pictures and we'll talk about what they mean. The interpretation I'm going to give you of these word pictures is generally in keeping with how this has been interpreted from ancient times to now, in case you're wondering how creative I'm getting. But verse 2 describes a sort of overcast season of life. So it talks about the light dimming, and then it says the clouds return after the rain. So it's describing a sort of season of gray, where you're not anymore sort of bouncing out of bed saying, this is the best day ever. That's verse 2. Then verses 3 to 5 picture some of the physical changes. So the keepers of the house probably means the arms, and those arms that were so full of strength get shaky and weak. Then it says the strong men are bent, probably referring to the back, the legs, which stoop and get stiff. It says the grinders cease, for they are few. Most likely they're meaning the teeth, which, especially in those days before dentures and bridges, when they're gone, they're gone. They get few, he's saying. And then he says those who look through the windows are dimmed. Cataracts and vision problems. Again, he's saying, look at old you. Verse 4 speaks of how hearing diminishes. That seems to be the meaning of the doors on the street are shut, so everything becomes more dim and distant. The sound of the grinding, that is of the mill, is low. Even lovely sounds, the daughters of song, are brought low. But then ironically, it says one rises up at the sound of a bird. And that's probably a reference to old people waking up early. So waking up at the sound of a bird, but maybe not being able to hear the bird, is a picture of old age. Verse 5. Falls and accidents become very scary. Verse 5 says they are afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. As you go on in life, gravity becomes ever more onerous and sinister. The other day I was taking a walk and I went across a stream and I stepped on an algae-covered rock and slipped. And then I sat down real hard on another boulder. In my teens and 20s, I would have said, that killed. I hope no one saw. These days, I say, it's almost like you hope someone is there. It's like, I hope someone's here to help me. And then you take inventory. It's like, back still work? Wow. And it did. And so I was so grateful. It just changes. You know, so that's me in my early 50s. And then every decade is just going to get more like that. Again, when I was young, I used to wonder, like, why do older people drive so slowly? Now I know. It's like, you're fragile. You're cautious. I'm just starting to understand that a little bit more. So there's that. Verse 5 talks about some other changes. It talks about the almond tree blossoms. And that describes an almond tree The blossoms come out first. Sometimes they're pink, but sometimes they're white. And so it's this like very vivid, kind of bushy white. And that's a picture of the hair in old age. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, a picture of a sort of awkward walk. Again, this stiffness there. Verse 5 says, desire fails. Literally, the caperberry fails. Because apparently they used capers, as a stimulant to the appetite and to, you know, to other desires, shall I say. And the thought here being, don't bother with the capers anymore. There's just not that much desire to even seek to arouse or stimulate. So, young people, and middle-aged people for that matter, what the preacher says is imagine yourself with bushy white, snowy white hair, kind of inching along. And that's you. In all likelihood, you will be in a condition sort of like that someday. And then hear yourself thinking, am I happy with how I spent my strength? The strong arms I had, did I use them to help family and friends? That heart that I had, did I love my neighbor? Were my desires tuned toward my spouse? And were they right? My loyalty, was it to my maker? How did I do? Think about it before you decline. That word before happens in verses 1, 2, and 6. Think about it before you get there. And then we pass from the subject of decline to viewing things from the standpoint of our death in verses, the last half of verse 5 to verse 8. So verse 5 says, man goes to his eternal home. In the context of Ecclesiastes, this is probably talking about how when we pass from this earthly life as we know it to something else, and we'll not go back to what we knew. We pass on. Death transitions us out of this earthly life as we knew it. Verse 7 talks about our body returning dust. The spirit returns to God, gave it, so we become a part. And God determines what happens to our spirit. Verse 5 describes a sort of going, a double going. It says, mourners go about the streets, but then the spirit goes to God. So it's sort of like I go, like others go mourning, perhaps, but then I go, I'm not even there anymore. It's a sort of departure, and it's a sad picture. Verse 6 seems to picture human life from a couple points of view. There's this language of a golden bowl and a silver cord. So it seems like there's a golden bowl perhaps suspended from a silver cord, and so the bowl is probably a lamp. And it's a work of art. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each person is themselves a sort of wonder. But on the day of death, it's like the cord snaps and the bowl is ruined. So that's from the standpoint of people being a work of art or beautiful. And then the other picture here is more keyed into the thought of being useful. So if you are getting water in these days, then you would have perhaps a pulley or a wheel that would lower a vessel down into a cistern or a well. But then so that would be a picture of being, as it were, full of life. We have life inside, we share our lives with others, but a day comes when the wheel breaks, the vessel falls and is smashed. And so our life comes into ruin, in a sense. Death brings our usefulness in this world, in the way we now understand it, to an end. And so verse 8 says, vanity of vanities. Remember the word translated vanity means something like vapor or mist. Mist. Fleeting. Our time to do something useful and beautiful for our Creator passes so quickly. How do we use our strength? How do we use our passions? You know, this gets into the issue of legacy. I've noticed when I attend memorial services or conduct them that when it's a memorial service for an older person and people speak about the person's life, there aren't usually there's usually no speakers to speak about the person's childhood, because perhaps no one remembers that. And they will say some things about the person's old age, but it seems to me that probably most time is spent on a person's middle age, because they remember how the person was in their family and in their work. And that just underscores what the passage is saying about our vigor. To the degree, you know, our heart is beating and we have strength and energy, it is in those years that are the prime years for serving our Creator, the years of maximum impact. And this gets into an issue of how do we want to be remembered at our memorial service? Wouldn't it be wonderful for people to be able to say, this person showed Christ to me. This person was an encouragement to me. I learned about the love of God through this person. And that would make a beautiful and useful life. And that is the true story for which God has made us. Now, as we consider that teaching in Ecclesiastes, let's turn to the new toward you know our minds toward the New Testament and the coming of our Savior, and think about how Christ helps us to remember our Creator. As we read this passage in Ecclesiastes, we can see the truth of it. Remember your Creator, and for all the reasons we've just been talking about, we see the true, so important. And we could say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, because we agree. Yes, it's really important to remember your Creator. But we know, on the other hand, that we do not always use our energy and strength wisely. And those of us who are past our youth do acknowledge as we look back some ways in which we have served our own pleasures at points. We've bought into the wrong story too much, and maybe done some things we really regret. And I don't think it's possible for older people to encounter a text like this without some sadness and just some, yeah, it's poignant. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings such encouragement into the way that we understand this passage. Think about how our Lord Jesus Christ himself passed through the phase of youth. The theologian Herman Bovink points out that Christ passed through childhood, youth, and on into adulthood, and in a sense, as it were, Bovink says, sanctified them all. Like that was part of his obedience. He passed through those things for us. And as we think about Jesus' youth, Scripture doesn't say a whole lot about Jesus, the young man, but it does say one thing in Luke chapter 2. It talks about Jesus' trip to the temple and how he gets separated from his parents. Most of you will remember that story. That's such a classic youth story, because Jesus there, he wants independence. He's acting independently from his parents. He's 12 years old, so he's kind of a preteen. Then his parents find him, and they're upset. Well, we can identify with that. And then they don't understand what he's doing either. So there's this kind of misunderstanding between them. But Scripture says that Christ went home and submitted to them. So that was a little kind of youth episode. Our Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with some stress and some vexation, as our last week's text, verse 10, talks about some of the vexations of youth. If you're young, you might think, there's no way Jesus dealt with what I'm dealing with, but Scripture says that he was tempted in all ways as we are. Actually, Jesus dealt with exactly what you're dealing with. And so remember that our Savior in that sense stands beside us. He also obeyed God perfectly. So he was one who remembered his Creator as he stood in our place, gaining our righteousness. So when he comes to offer his life on the cross, he is offering a life that is righteous and a youth and an adulthood that's well spent. And if we think about Jesus' death, too, in the imagery of our passage, if our life is like a beautiful golden bowl, Jesus was like the golden bowl beyond all others. An amazing work of art was his life. Christ, in his usefulness, He was filled with the Holy Spirit above measure, and he comes to redeem us and pour out his Spirit on us. He was beautiful and useful like no other, and yet there at the cross, he is, as Scripture says, as it were, crushed for our transgressions as he takes upon himself the death that our sins deserve. And how amazing and how hopeful that Jesus has both been righteous for us and has undergone death under God's judgment, so we would not have to endure that same kind of death under God's judgment. Ecclesiastes says, remember your Creator. Our Lord Jesus Christ coming to redeem us just sort of fills that out and brings that into living color in 3D. Again, Ecclesiastes, God the Creator, he seems way up there. But in the New Testament, God comes down in the flesh and offers himself for us in order to draw us near to God. And so that just makes the thought of being set apart to God so much more rich, relational, and encouraging through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the command to remember your Creator is, of course, as relevant today as it ever was. And let me just reiterate this for you who are young. What wonderful energy the Lord has given you. How he has blessed you with your passions and that spark of life. In this phase of life, you will be led astray at points by your passions. You will be sometimes perhaps almost mesmerized by the world. You'll be hit with temptations, and you'll see people around you making choices that are off limits from a Christian point of view, but seem like they're having a lot of fun. And so there you are, and there's this kind of story that's being presented to you. Like, wouldn't it be nice to do that? But just remember the actual story you're in. You're in the story of a Creator who made you as a beautiful work of art to reflect him, and is not only your Creator, but is a Redeemer who loves you fiercely and has set you apart by his own blood and is taking you home. So remember that true and deep and good story that you're in. I think that this is a helpful way to think about it, especially when you come up against these decision points in life about relationships, about pursuits, lifestyle, but not just the temptations you face, but also opportunities. When God puts an opportunity in front of you, as you think about, should I take this? Should I serve God in this way? Think about your Creator, who's also your Redeemer, and think about the story you're in and how you might be able to serve God at this time and in this way. Remember the story you're in. And then finally, let me just say that this, of course, applies to all of us, both young and old. As I already mentioned, all older people who are honest, and they're going to have regrets about their youth. And just think about ways in which you wasted strength and energy, and perhaps there are kind of serious regrets too embedded in all that. And perhaps it seems to you like even many years were lost. And I just want to say to you that in this story we're in, the most important and crucial thing is getting home, is to get home. And all those who are in Christ, get home. And so just remember that. Remember that if you're in Christ, you have what is most important. Jesus forgives you and he accepts you, and you have a home. So there's a lot to rejoice in there. I think too, and here's a kind of irony of the passage. Well, it's true, when you're young, you should think forward to the future. When you're young, think forward. But when you're old, when you're getting older, it's actually not super useful to look back too much. And the reason for that is it's in the past. It's already set. And you can't do anything about what lies behind. And so just remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. When he talked about what was behind him, he said, I forget what's behind, and I press forward to what's ahead. And he meant, of course, the things behind him that were supposedly to his credit, as well as the many sins that he committed and felt terrible about. He says, I forget what lies behind, and I press forward to what's ahead, which is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what's ahead. And so I say to you that whatever slice of energy and strength God has given you, look ahead, invest that to his glory, and rejoice in where God is taking you in the true story. Let me pray for us now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the life you've given us as our Creator. We thank you for the redeeming work of Jesus and his saving us and setting us apart. Father, would you help us to remember the truth of who we are before you and in Christ? And we pray that as we step forward, we would use our strength and our vigor and our zeal to live well and to do so for your glory. Help us, we pray. We thank you so much for your grace, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond with hymn 86, the setting of Psalm 23, and we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of 86. Let's stand together.